go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Please tell me the audio is getting through, he said. Hopefully. It is a minute past the hour on this, the 11th day of March, 2015. The streamer streamed nicely last night, well after the time that we would have had the program. So I'm presuming the streaming server is behaving again, and we can actually do live, no kidding, honest to God radio here on the Horn. Yes, this is the Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home, and being as it is our home, that's where you go if you want to use the Listen Live button to listen on your laptop or your desktop. Yeah, HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Listen. It's also where you go if you want to join in one of the most rowdy, mirth-filled, rambunctious. No, don't start, Marty. The audio is not getting through. You'll smoke a turd in hell for that, Marty. You will. Thank you, Jeremy. Loud and clear on TuneIn. Ready in the front pew. You don't have a seat in the front pew, Jeremy. You're not one of the deacons. Dang it. Thank you, Randy and PA. Yes, the audio is getting through. Jump into the chat room. Pick yourself out a screen name. Pick yourself out a password, and you're right there. Good evening, Barbie. Barbie. We now know that the chat room works in certain corners of Iowegia. Good evening, Barbie. Alongside her sister, the inimitable Carol Baker, News Ninja. Good evening, Dwayne. Good evening, Arthur. Good evening, Gerald. Good evening, Jeremy. Good evening, Texas T. And good evening to longtime, indefatigable veteran chat room moderators Lottie and Sparky Moore will be along the way presently. Of that, I have no doubt. Of course, the other place you can go at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Why do I have to say that so quickly? HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com. Yeah, see, the other place you can go there is the tab that's called Contribute, and that's how we keep this all on the air. And right now, for a variety of reasons, we are so far in a damned hole that we can't see the sun at high noon. Yeah, we try to raise $150 every evening. Last night, of course, was a bust, but thank you, Randy, just the same for jumping in and helping. And thank you to our subscribers who jumped in and helped. Thank you to Gary. Thank you to Tony. Thank you very much. And thank you, as I mentioned last night, but nobody heard, thank you to Roger, who covered the shortfall on Monday. That was critically important and much appreciated. So, yes, that's how we do it. And by the way, for anyone who wants to participate via the U.S. Postal Service in keeping this all on the air, the address is The Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, B-E-C-K-L-E-Y, West Virginia, WV 25801. 0-1. With a gentle reminder that checks and money orders should not be made payable to Bob Kincaid, as Bob Kincaid does not see them. Should be made payable to the Horn, head-on communication, something like that. That makes it easier and manageable for Boss Man Wayne when he goes by the postal box and puts on his spider-proof gloves and reaches, yea, verily, therein. Verily? Verily. Therein to retrieve whatever is there. Although, quite often, frankly, what are there? Echoes. But, yes, and spiders. I did not mean to scare Barbie out of the chat room. Dang it. Well, thank you, Irish Dave. Irish Dave notes that, yes, it's getting through. In point of fact, he says it borders on overdrive. Is this thing on 11? Thank you, Dave. Thank you very kindly. Lima Charlie, 5x5, says Mark in Florida. Good. I assume nothing anymore. But we are broadcasting, and that feels like it might be a wee little bit of a miracle. And that is fitting, because this isn't just the 11th day of March 2015. This isn't just the first Wednesday of Daylight Savings Time 2015. This isn't just 4 days before the Ides. This isn't just downhill to Friday. This isn't just hump day. Oh, no, no, no. No, brethren and sistren. Well, Sister Carol Baker knows. She says, I hear you on the tune in, and I'm feeling all Jesus-y. Hallelujah, glory. Ha! Amen, brethren and sistren. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Yes, indeedy, brethren and sistren. It's time, it's time. For that glorious, glorious, glorious 3 hour span we spend in the middle of the week when we recharge our spiritual batteries. We begin the recharging, of course, down in the fellowship hall. Yes, indeed. Where every week, the little old blue haired ladies down in this fellowship hall kitchen concoct some amazing, amazing victuals for nourishment of body while we nourish the spirit. Amen and amen. You know, it is the spring of the year, and we, oh my goodness gracious sakes, there was a baked Virginia ham. Oh, gracious. With the lovely brown sugar mustard and spiced up glaze, little old blue-haired ladies in the fellowship hall kitchen often put a little Coca-Cola or Dr. Pepper in the glaze, and it just gives it a little kick. Yeah, we had that and sweet potato casserole. Mercy, with the pineapples and the pecans in there. Oh, it's mighty good. Of course, it wouldn't be fellowship hall prayer meeting Wednesday fellowship dinner if we didn't also have some homemade mashed potatoes and gravy. I mean, homemade mashed potatoes and gravy goes with everything. It does. It does. And I don't even know what to call the dessert that we had this evening. It was a crispy thing with kind of a crumbly, nutty crust at the bottom with pineapple and I guess this kind of cream cheesy thing going on and the Coo Whip. Well, I tell you, I do know what to call it. I know what to call it before the little children got anywhere near it. Gone. The deacons was on it. Oh, the what with spring only 9 days away. Well, it seems their blood was up just a little bit, and I mean they landed on that dessert table. The deacons did, and it wasn't even funny nor fair. And then they went and trundled their vast bulk up the stairs, and where they can get out through the exit there and get out there smoking in the parking lot with the sinners. While the rest of us finished up, weren't much to finish. I mean, deacons being deacons and all. But we did. brethren and sister, and we did. We finished up, and went upstairs ourselves, and we chased the deacons in out of the parking lot. We chased them through the vestibule, past that 20-year-old bowl of desiccated butter mints, brethren and sister, down into the front row where they can be called upon when it's time to pass the plates, which it is. And also where, if they begin to doze off, I can get them with the flit gun. Yeah. So, we've called up the deacons, brethren and sister. And they're going to move amongst the aisles now. And remember, with every head bowed and every eye closed, brethren and sister, just pass the plates amongst yourself. There's a little button that says PayPal in the bottom. And there's also the written postal service address. And you just put that to use, brethren and sister, whilst we bring up the minister of music to lead us, brethren and sister, in the offertory hymn. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes. Because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, mercy notes and dozy notes and little lambs, it divey a kiddly divey too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Oh, I love you. Brethren and sister, and welcome to Prayer Meeting Wednesday here on the Horn. I want you, brethren and sister, and I want you to get up off of your feet, off of your seat, onto your feet. Glory. And come on out. Come on out and come on down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees. Ha! Amen. In front of the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer. Amen. Ha! And feel the healing rays of common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sister, and I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic Bob Kincaid, and we are in for some heroic tales of faith in action, brethren and sistren. Oh, we are, we are. Brethren and sistren, you may recall before demons infested our stream during Titanic Tuesday yesterday that on the Monday program, Moran Monday program, Sister Carol and I had a conversation about the ongoing case in Arkansas, Ferguson is also in the news. I was about to be transported by the Spirit there, brethren and sistren. No, the ongoing case in Arkansas involving the rehoming of some precious little girls, precious in the sight of the Lord, they were rehomed into a home where one of the little girls was subsequently raped by a follower of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. It keeps getting uglier, brethren and sistren, this story does. You may recall that in the conversation with Sister Carol, I began to wonder what it was that really and for truly made this God-fearing, Bible-believing, upstanding Christian family, God-ordained marriage of one man and one woe man, give up their little children, where they to a circumstance in which they would go on, one of them would go on to be raped. Well, ask and it shall be given unto you, brethren and sistren. If you look on either my Twitter or my Facebook stream, at Bob Kincaid on Twitter, Bob Kincaid on Facebook, you will find the latest article from the Arkansas Times, who have broken the story of Representative Justin Harris and the horror, the manifest horror that he, in the name of Jesus, inflicted upon three precious little children, and including but not limited to, you see, being raped. Yeah, it is a very long article by Benjamin Hardy. Haley in Arkansas made me aware of this, and I read it over the course of the time that I spent producing Dr. Bill O'Brien's program this afternoon. He was back to the microphone today between some things that have been consuming time around here and the trip to D.C. last week. I haven't been able to get him on the air. And his program will again be interrupted next week on Monday when we have the People's Foot rally in Charleston, West Virginia, to which I invite one and all and sundry. I realize everyone can't make it, but if you are within reaching distance of Charleston, West Virginia on March the 16th, I heartily encourage you to attend. We're saying no more. No more mountaintop removal permits now that we know, for all intents and purposes, beyond doubt, that mountaintop removal coal companies are poisoning people. Yea, verily, sometimes unto death. And that's from 11 to 1 on Monday, March the 16th. It is entirely too much to try to just sit here and read all of this horrifying article to you. Instead, let me share, if I may, just a little bit of my visceral response to it. A long, long time ago now, it feels like only yesterday, I accepted a position in which I walked into my first day at work and opened a file folder, and the first thing on my desk, or among the first things on my desk, was a folder that contained information regarding a little girl, I think she was 3 months old, who had been shaken and tortured to death by her mama. And unlike, say, Bill O'Reilly being shown photographs of something in, say, El Salvador, I had access to the actual first-hand photographs of the coroner and the medical examiner, and telephone access to the doctors. Yeah. So it was kind of first-hand, second at best. But I opened that folder and I saw a little 3-month-old baby girl who had been shaken and twisted to death. And I learned about things called spiral fractures, in which the little baby's arm had been twisted so much that its little arm bone chicken bone. I still periodically have nightmares about that. Over the course of the ensuing years, I would see a lot more. Babies smothered to death, other babies shaken to death, babies abused by drunken fathers, children abused, children shooting other children, children shooting parents. Just about every way you could possibly abuse or neglect a child, I saw it. And so I guess I tell you that because I'm not one of those people who sees a story about one of these horrors perpetrated on children and immediately begins tearing at my clothing and running into the night. This is our country. This is our world. This is the dark side of being the primates that we are, and not necessarily the nice primates like the bonobos. So today, when I read this article over at Arkansas Times, it takes a lot to shake me up. And this shook me up. If you go to the Arkansas Times looking for this, you can also find it on my Facebook page and on my Twitter feed. Casting Out Demons, Why Justin Harris Got Rid of Kids He Applied Pressure to Adopt. Now, just a review. Representing Justin Harris is a good, upstanding, God-fearing, Bible-believing, evangelical Christian, member of the Republican Party and a teabagger, and a powerful member of the legislature in the state of Arkansas. Among other things, he and his wife have sucked. They have sucked with real gusto at the public teat in the form of a daycare facility that has paid them tens upon tens of thousands of dollars. They have sucked at the public trough. And representing Harris, pulled his wife along, alongside him to the podium last week, and said that he had rehomed two little children that he had adopted, he and his wife, two little girls. He had rehomed them to a family in which the man went on to rape one of the little girls. The term being used in the article, sexually abused. Thank you very kindly, Carol Baker. She has posted the link in the chat room. Well, for all intents and purposes, the Harrises, Mr. and Mrs., or representing and Mrs., blamed the children. And when they weren't blaming the children, they were blaming the Department of Human Services in the state of Arkansas. Well, you know, when you're running a right-wing state, a red state, you provide services to children in danger and children in need with the Department of Human Services you have, not the Department of Human Services you want. Did I mention that Representative Harris had considerable sway over the budget, the state budget, of the Arkansas Department of Human Services? Well, he did. And it turns out that Representative Harris used that power to, let's say, help the adoption along, even though there were a lot of people who were saying, this probably shouldn't happen. But when it came time for the adoption proceeding to take place, all the people in DHS, the DHS of Arkansas, who had said this shouldn't happen, in the space of about 24 hours, had changed their tune. Oh, yeah, absolutely, let's do this. Because, you know, some thumbscrews had been twisted and some, you get the idea. That's a nice little DHS budget you got there, ma'am. Be a real shame if something happened to it. Yeah. Well, the details are all there now. All of which, of course, through a lawyer now, the Harrises, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, evangelical Christians, and faith, people of faith that they are, have lawyered up. Not that there's anything wrong with lawyering up, it's just that, well, you know, in the earlier press conference, Representative Harris was saying he was going to rely on Jesus to send a bear to eat people or something. You know, quoting Isaiah about, you know, curses and stuff like that, but no. The reason this winds up being a prayer meeting Wednesday story, however, is because of the fact that Representative Harris and his wife, through the testimony, well, not testimony, but the interviews given. See, we need some testimony here. There needs to be some Bibles put down, some hands put on Bibles for those who believe in that kind of thing, some hands stuck in the air, some swearing or affirming to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Right. But no, that hasn't happened yet. So instead, we're just taking interviews here. But there were about almost a dozen people interviewed. For the Arkansas Times article that I'm looking at. And out of those dozen people interviewed, it becomes clear it's spring. Some little flying thing just landed on me for a minute. Maybe it's the curse of representing Harris. I don't know.
Mute me.
Oh, there he is. thought it was a little early for hornets yet. Timeout. Well, hopefully we will continue to coexist peacefully. That's going to be creepy for a while. Anyway, a number of those people, those dozen people who put the lie to Representative Harris and his wife's account, testified. No, they didn't. They gave statements to the effect that part of the reason that these little girls were rehomed, there's that Orwellian verb again, part of the reason that these little girls were thrown away is because Representative Harris and Mrs. Representative Harris reached the conclusion, and I will not say that it was logical, for it was not. I will not say that it was rational, for it was not. They reached the conclusion that the little girls, and one in particular, were possessed by demons. Yep, really. Second decade of the 21st century, 2,000 years since the crucifixion of the Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi. 2,000 years after that, and there are still people, and they hold power in places in the United States like Arkansas, who believe in demons and demon possession. The governor, hey, look, the governor of Louisiana, Stan, has in his own time been an amateur exorcist in his own right. Multiple sources who interacted with the family confirmed Chelsea Goldsboro's account, and Chelsea Goldsboro was the babysitter for the Harrises. Confirmed her account that the Harrises believed the children were possessed. Marsha Harris, wife of Representative Harris, of course, his first name is Justin. Marsha Harris was even known to speak openly about the demonic possession of the little girls. Chelsea Goldsboro, who has no axe to grind against the Harrises, who is herself, in fact, a God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christian, said she really didn't bear them any ill will, but so much falsehood was being spread that she felt like she had to come forward. Well, one of the children, the one being called euphemistically Mary, was confined for hours to her room, alone, where she was watched by video. Chelsea Goldsboro explained that the reason this was done was because it was not safe to come in contact with the little girls, because they were in communication with demons telepathically. Yeah. Ms. Goldsboro went so far as to say that Representative Harris and Mrs. Representative Harris, Marsha, at one point hired specialists from Alabama Stan, no, really, to come in there to Arkenstan and perform an exorcism on the two little girls. The Harrises and their three little boys left the house for the exorcism to take place. Like I said, the Harrises have lawyered up. They hired a lawyer by the name of Jennifer Wells, and she said,
exorcisms and telepathy are not part of the Harrises' religious practice. They followed the techniques in a book called When Love Is Not Enough, A Parent's Guide to Reactive Attachment Disorder by Nancy Thomas, who is a recognized expert on therapeutic parenting techniques.
Arthur in the chat room asking, well, what did the girls do for that diagnosis, you know, the demonic possession part? At one point, the story goes on to share. At one point, one of the little girls would not share her toys. And that was determined by the Harrises to be the demon of toy non-sharing, in response to which the Harrises took away all her toys and all of her clothing with color in it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Another individual recounted a time when Marsha Harris showed her a photograph of the little girl and said, see right there, you can see the demon coming right out of her back. Don't you see the demon? The person relating the story said, all I saw was a picture of a little girl. Didn't see any demons. But it turns out that last week the Harrises lied. They said they had the girls for 2 years, and they did, if you define 2 years as 14 months. One revolution of the sun by the earth, assuming they believe in that sort of thing, and 2 months extra. Not quite. Not quite. 2 years. Little Mary's ordeal was so heartrending that Chelsea Goldsboro, the babysitter, said, the first night I was over there, I just broke down and cried with this little girl because I felt so bad for her. She said that she'd stay at the Harris house for 3 to 4 hours after school many days during the spring semester of her senior year of high school, and that at least one time she did take her out to walk in the, you know, to walk in public among human society just because she couldn't stand to see the way the child was isolated. The little child being referred to as Mary was often confined to her room. The two separate bedrooms of the sisters were outfitted with locks, alarms, and video cameras. And get this, the 2-year-old sister and the 4-year-old sister, the two little girls, were not allowed to be, these are sisters, were not allowed to be anywhere near each other because Representative Harris and his wife Marsha were convinced that they were telepathically communicating with each other and with the demons that ruled their little 2- and 4-year-old lives. And it wasn't just Chelsea Goldsboro who said there was an exorcist performed. There were other witnesses as well. Chelsea Goldsboro said the Harrises showed her a picture of Mary where they're like, you can see the demon rising from her back, and it just looked like a little 6-year-old girl to me. And then another source said that the Harrises showed her a video where Marsha said, look, you can see the demon. You can see the demon interacting with her. demons, the source reports, were an obsession with Marsha Harris. The source described it as they consider it to be spiritual warfare. Certainly does make for an interesting world in which to live when demons and angels contend for everything instead of, natural laws. Yeah. Like I said, this is a long, long, long article. And it is not one to be read for the fun of it. And you don't read it because it's going to make anything necessarily better. You read it to understand the depth and the depravity of fundamentalist Christianity in this country. Because right-wing fundamentalist Christianity has a death grip on so much of government, state, local, even federal. Representative Harris was able to ramrod this adoption, even though he and his wife were in no wise prepared to deal with children who were as deeply wounded as these children already were. See, these weren't children from China. These weren't children from Romania or Russia, where parents have experienced difficulties because, say, the adoption agencies didn't fully report the, birth traumas right, no. And I don't want to be taken as being somehow disparaging of that process either, because that's not my point. These were the children of a mother who herself had been in and out of foster care and who had these children and was trying to raise them in environments in which the eldest of the children herself was sexually abused and was grievously sexualized. Even one of the good people in this story, foster parents who were, I dare say, expert in the process of providing homes to wounded children, abused children. She said the eldest of the little girls had been so sexualized by her abuse that her own husband was afraid to go down the hall alone for what he would see or find out. These children had been put through hell before they even got to the good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christian, evangelical home of Representin' and Marsha Harris. And then when they got there, hell just yawned open a little wider and swallowed a little deeper. Now, like I said, read this and understand the depth of depravity that inhabits the evangelical, fundamentalist, right-wing Christian cult that has so many in this country in its grasp. And remember, nothing will happen to Representin' and Marsha Harris. Representin' and Marsha Harris will go on living the life they live. Representin' and Marsha Harris will well, representing, will probably be reelected. Because, you know, he's not perfect. Just forgiven. And he is being persecuted in the name of the Lord. They will not be criminally prosecuted. They will not. He'll be reelected. Maybe for, who knows? He may wind up parlaying this persecution into a trip to the Congress. If Arkansas is willing to send a straight up, bona fide, no kidding, for sure, ain't no doubt about it, idiot to the Senate, the rails are probably greased for Justin Harris to get into the Congress. The little children are in another foster home now, where another set of foster parents who apparently know what they're doing are trying to undo the horrors that were perpetrated against them by the Harrises. It is interesting. That the foster parents, having heard the denial and blame laying of the Harris couple on everybody but themselves, the children have been readopted. They are someone else's legal children now. Emailing to the Arkansas Times, the new parents, who are remaining anonymous for obvious reasons, not the least of which is that representing Harris and Marsha have the evangelical fundamentalist community up in arms about their being persecuted in the name of Christ Jesus. The new parents of these little girls said, and these are quotes, "We are aware of the very public conversation going on about events pertaining to our daughters. We are deeply grieved over Justin Harris's accusations toward our daughters in order to self-protect. It is inexcusable. Like the Harts, who were previous foster parents and very good ones to these little girls, we also have two small dogs, and the girls have only been gentle towards them." See, that was part of the blame that was placed on these little girls, and perhaps part of the argument for their demon possession was that a guinea pig had been killed. But remember, there are three little precious, God-fearing, Bible-believing, upstanding Christian boys in that home, too. At one point in time, a story was reported about the eldest girl saying that, and this was, I believe, if I've got this right, yeah, this was before the Harrises got them. This was the one who had been so overtly abused and sexualized as to be frightening. She was trying to stick she was found trying to put a stick up a dog's nose. And instead of assuming that she was some sort of little monster, a caring professional asked her, "Honey, why'd you do that?" And she only responded, and this tells you also how thoroughly the child had been religionized as well, "I want to make the dog kill me so I can go to heaven." 6-year-old little girl. 6 years old. "I want to make the dog kill me so I can go to heaven." Because at the age of 6, she had already learned what it took a lifetime for, was it Camus? Kafka, perhaps? Hell is other people. She had learned that by 6. Anyway, the new parents of the girls write, "Like the Harts, we also have two small dogs, and the girls have only been gentle towards them. These girls are happy, healthy children who have gone through things no child should ever have to endure. Since they have been home with us, they have adjusted beautifully and are thriving in our home with unconditional love and patience. We are truly amazed at our daughter's ability to love and bond with us,
given all they have experienced. They are both extremely protective toward each other and love each other with all their hearts. They are a beautiful example to us of God's amazing grace and power of love to heal the broken heart. Our daughters are a precious gift from God and truly a blessing to each one of our lives and our extended family and friends. We love them deeply and are committed to do everything we can to help them live healthy, happy lives. The new family closed, saying, "We choose to forgive the Harrises and hope they will truly follow Christ in humility and repentance for the mistakes they made in our daughters' lives. Due to the sensitivity of our daughter's story and out of respect for them, we are asking the public for privacy during this time." And you'll note when I talked about depravity earlier, I said the depravity of right-wing, evangelical, fundamentalist Christianity. I know. News Ninja Carol Baker just sent me a message. "I'm not feeling nearly as Jesus-y as I was." Me neither. And then this postscript. Craig Hart was the foster father in the home from which the girls were pulled when the adoption was monkey wrenched into the Harris's favor. The Harts, Mr. and Mrs. Hart, objected strenuously. And Craig Hart said, "We started," meaning being foster parents and intervening in hopes of bettering the lives of abused children. "We started through our church. I know that the Harrises talk a lot about Christianity, but we're Christians. We started fostering because of our Christianity. We took all of the kids we had to church and Sunday school. We kept a loving Christian home for them to be a part of it. It really repulses us," what he said. "It's really upsetting." Yeah. I think repulsive. Repulsive is a good word. And this is where we draw the distinction. You know, I'm never going to be a Christian. I tried it. Didn't work for me. I couldn't make all the magic fit into all the nice little curlicued jigsaw puzzle pieces it has to fit in order for it to work. It just couldn't. God knows I was dipped by the heel in it. Raised in it. And that's why I describe myself as a recovering Southern Baptist. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you that all Christians are bad any more than I'm going to tell you that all anybody are bad. There are life lessons inside the teachings of Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi. They are teachings that should be fairly simple. God knows he tried to make them that way. And there are people who try to live it, and I applaud them in their effort. But then there are people, and these are the people whom it's not in my power to damn or curse because I don't believe in that sort of thing. But it needs to be understood very clearly that the vast majority of evangelical fundamentalism is simply that, evil. Evil. And understand something else. I'll warrant you that the Harrises, representing and Marcia, are not sharp enough to have invented themselves the term rehoming. Because part and parcel of this entire story is that when the Harrises got tired of the little demon-possessed toddlers, tykes, they just palmed them off on somebody that they knew from their daycare center who, you know, turned out to be a rapist. In the name of Jesus. No, rehoming probably happens all over the place. What? You're tired of the children you adopted? You can't just unadopt them. Pass them off to somebody else. You know, at least they didn't put them in a croaker sack and tie off the top and throw them in a crick. Thank God for small favors, right? No. This evangelical fundamentalist parenting goes on all over this country. And because the First Amendment is nothing more than a life support system for the religion industry now, well, apparently rehoming bills have been introduced in the Arkansas legislature, and it will probably become a thing now. But if one right-wing evangelical has arm-twisted his way into adopting children he had no business and they had no business having in their home, well, doesn't the mathematics of statistics simply suggest that in a nation of more than 300 million people, it has happened more than once? So that is the filibobster sermon version of tonight's prayer meeting Wednesday. We got more. Oh, praise God, we got more. But there was a burden on my heart to share this latest revelation, because we had asked the question, why? Why did they get rid of the children? Demons. Invisible, insubstantial, untouchable, undiscernible, undiscoverable, non-existent demons. But we can't say anything bad about the Harrises now, can we? Because then we won't be tolerant of their faith. Even if tolerance of their faith means that little children get given up to be not only rehomed, but re-raped. Yeah. This is the horn. I'm Bob Kincaid.
Down here. I don't mean a thing. all the people that you made your image. See them starving on their feet, cause they don't get enough to eat from God. Count the ladies in
me. Dear God, sorry to disturb you, but I feel that I should be loud and clear. We all need a big reduction and a amount of tears. All the people that you made in your image sit on fighting in the street, cause they can't make opinions meet about God. I can't believe in you. Did you make disease and the
for a bumper out of that horror nightmare story. That just seemed to be the one that was most appropriate. Well, dadgummit, had a caller on the line. Now we don't have a caller on the line. Try back, please. It is 4 minutes past the hour, this prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. And let's see here. Let's run over to the email box real quick. First of all, I want to thank Dwayne for jumping in on the fundraising this evening. It is profoundly appreciated. And, you know, we try to raise on any given evening $150. And Dwayne helped out considerably. We have now only $125 to raise. Thank you, Dwayne. Thank you very kindly. Of course, last night was kind of so I don't even know what the number is anymore. But thank you, Dwayne. And thank you very kindly to Robert in Australia. Robert had a $50 challenge on the table last night, but there was no table last night because there was no stream. So thank you very kindly, Robert. Robert is willing. Robert says, I managed to scrape together $50, which is approximately Australian. Australian 66 bucks. So if no one's gotten in before me, that'll be today's challenge. So there it is. From up over down under, Robert in Australia is willing to match the first $50 that come in. Thank you very, very kindly, Robert. Note from Gerald in the chat room. Brother Bob, the deacons have asked that the congregation please stop smoking in the sanctuary. The popping seeds are burning the upholstery. Sincerely, Brother Gerald. Really? Popping seeds? The congregation's into Mexican ditchweed now? Oy. I think there's a lot of people out there. What, that stuff's got seeds, really? Meanwhile, a note coming from Steve in China. Suffer the children is the subject line. Video cameras, locks on doors, isolation and constant surveillance. I don't know about demon possession, Bob, but it sure sounds like any mental health ward I've ever heard of or been on a couple of times. Well, that's how these... Justin and Marcia, the representing Harris's, were treating these little children like dangerous, mentally ill patients when what they were victims of almost endless child abuse. And, of course, that kind of technology, as long as they're using it in the name of Jesus, well, that's great. That's fine. Right? Yeah. 7 minutes past the hour. Let's run over to the Skype line. Hey, welcome to the program. Darn it. Now, I hope this is not a technology problem. If it is... No, call on back. I suspect, I'm not for sure, but I suspect that may have been our buddy John. Yeah. Thank you very kindly, Glenn. Glenn has just covered 20 of the $50 challenge issued by Robert in Australia. Thank you very much, Glenn. Badly needed. We got in a hole last week, and yeah. Thank you, Glenn. I tell you what the number is. I don't know what the number is. That whole math on the fly thing with me, right? Both lines are open if you want to engage in conversation this evening. The Skype line. We call it the Skype line because it comes in on the same computer where Skype is. 304-574-8178. You don't have to have Skype to use it. You do not have to have Skype to use it. 304-574-8178. The Gizmo line is 304-663-HORN. 304-663-4676. And that line is open, too, should you wish to participate. Thank you very kindly to News Ninja Carol Baker. Thank you, sister. That means that we have only $5 to go on Robert and Australia's Up Over Down Under Challenge for this, the 11th day of March. Thank you. That's not the only prayer meeting Wednesday story we have. No. Here's a dandy. At least it doesn't involve rape. So we'll kind of be grateful for that. So out there in the wide, wide world, there is a university. In particular, it's in the state of Michigan in the wide, wide world. Andrews University in Berrien Springs, Michigan. They're a Christian university, a university founded upon the principles of enunciated 2,000 years ago by the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi. And at Andrews University, they have what is termed an unofficial, this by from Blue Nation Review, an unofficial gay-straight alliance, because apparently there are, as there are in all walks of life in this here country, there are gay students at Andrews University. And the unofficial gay-straight alliance, which is called A-U-L-L, the numeral 4, O-N-E, all 4-1, that unofficial gay-straight alliance had planned a bake sale. Now, a lot of college students don't have a lot of money, but they look, bake sales are a staple, if you will, of fundraising to try to do things, raise money, you know, on college campuses. And, you know, sometimes even in places of employment. I know I used to work in a place where every, in the few weeks leading up to every Easter, one of the local Fundy churches, and let's get something straight, Fundies get a lot wrong, but a whole lot of the time they can slap cook. And so in a couple of weeks preceding Easter every spring, the little old blue-haired ladies in that fundamentalist church would make great, big, humongous, homemade, chocolate-covered peanut butter eggs. And Reese's ain't got nothing on them. They were awesome. And they'd sell for a couple of bucks a piece or whatever. And I remember buying many of them. And that would, you know, that went to fund the church. I have a problem with homemade chocolate covered peanut butter Easter eggs, and yeah. I mean, after a while, Bob, you sure you need another one? I mean, you know, that's your fourth one today. You gave the egg. Right. So All 4-1, the unofficial gay-straight alliance at Andrews University in Michigan, wanted to hold a bake sale, and their bake sale was going to benefit an outfit called Fierce Chicago. Fierce Chicago, it turns out, is a group that is purposed to provide essential services to homeless LGBT kids. Among other things, somewhere around 40% of kids under 18 in the United States who are homeless, who have no shelter, no place to live, up to 40% of that population are LGBT. Which, of course, is also, I mean, that's in excess of the percentage of people in the general population who are LGBT. We think. So, one brownie at a time, one muffin at a time, one slice of chocolate cake at a time, one donut at a time, all 4-1, the unofficial LGBT gay straight alliance group at Andrews University, was going to try to fulfill their mission as young Christians on earth, or at least some part of it, by following Yeshua the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and itinerant semi-literate rabbi's exhortation that they be kind to those in need. Enter the administration of Andrews University. The organization, All for One, has around 80 members. But Andrews University is affiliated with the Seventh-day Adventurer Church. And if you look it up, they're kind of, remember we were talking about Arianism a few weeks back? That heresy that infected the early Christian church at the time that Constantine was declaring Christianity to be a state religion of the Roman Empire? Well, Arianism exists today, and Arianism is part of the fundamental creed, sort of the Seventh-day Adventurers, Adventists. You can look up Arianism. It's quite fascinating, really. Christians have been killing each other over things like that for 2,000 years. In the name of Jesus! So, the Seventh-day Adventurer Church apparently does not like to acknowledge that maybe God loves the homosexuals, too. And so, the All for One outfit at Andrews University can't be formally acknowledged as existing. It's kind of like the science around mountaintop removal, poisoning people. Joe Manchin cannot acknowledge that that science exists because his owners in the coal industry won't let him. Well, same, same. Andrews University's administration knows this group exists, but they just can't allow them to advertise anything. No. Because adventurers. Yeah. So, to the extent that they were humanly able, All for One quietly let people know that there was going to be a bake sale and it was going to benefit homeless LGBT youth. At some point, Andrews University Dean of Student Life, Steve Yeagley, don't know, got wind of the plan. You know, the desperate, pernicious plan. To sell donuts. Yeah. And, Steve Yeagley wrote an email to Eliel Cruz saying, I think the most helpful thing I can do is to draw your attention to the fundraising policy found in the student handbook. It simply states that funds may be raised for nonprofit organizations whose mission and practices do not conflict with those of the university. I think the judgment in this case is that there may be a perceived conflict between the mission and practices of Andrews University and those of Fierce Chicago, certainly not in their efforts to aid homeless youth, but in their approach to the LGBT issue at large. I hope this will be helpful if a way can be found to serve LGBT homeless youth through an organization that more fully reflects the university's mission and the stance of our denomination, which clearly calls for exhibiting compassion toward LGBT persons. Let's explore that. If a way. Of course, if a way can't be found, then the LGBT homeless kids, right? Because apparently, Fierce Chicago doesn't hold that homeless gay kids only need compassion. They need somewhere to freaking live! Andrews University told Blue Nation Review's John Paul Brammer, that we can and will support LGBT homeless youth through organizations whose mission and purpose clearly align with the religious mission and purpose of our university and its sponsoring church. We invite our student clubs to find the appropriate organizations and opportunities to do just that. And then there's that. Yes, Carol Baker, you went exactly where I was on my way. Most of those homeless gay kids are homeless because their Jesus-loving mamas and daddies hate them, just like Jesus, because they worship a Jesus who hates people. Exactly. Now, if All for One on the campus of Andrews University perhaps wanted to raise money for an outfit whose leader was routinely seen a couple of years ago, say, filleting fucking corn dogs at the Iowa State Fair, and as a proponent of ex-gay therapy, Marcus Bachman, your lion is waiting for you at the back of the closet in Narnia. Yeah, well, then they'd be happy to participate in it. Oh, you want to raise money to help the little gay children stop being all queer and shit? Absolutely, in the name of Jesus, no doubt. But not Fierce Chicago. Because, I mean, Fierce Chicago apparently sees nothing wrong with being gay and sees being homeless and being gay, as sees the homeless part of that as the much bigger problem. Well, I mean, you know, come on in. We've got a good Christian soup kitchen here. We'll give you a hot bowl of soup and a mat to sleep on in the name of Jesus, and maybe you can wear these headphones that'll tell you you're not a homo while you're sleeping. Well, I mean, the real purpose is to tell you you're not a homo while you're awake, but you listen to them while you're sleeping. And then you can get up and do manly or girly things. I mean, manly if you're a man and girly if you're a girl, but you understand. There are good organizations out there like that, but we're not going to sell any goddamn brownies for any organizations that think it's not sick to be queer. Because Jesus... Oh, God, I love the confessorial qualities of our chat room. News Ninja Carol Baker noting, I confess, I too have filleted corn dogs at the Iowa State Fair, not for entertainment. I was just hungry. Yeah, I know. But, Carol, we've seen the picture of Marcus Bachman. He's going after that corn dog like he thinks he's in the basement, in the basement of the Minneapolis airport with Larry Craig. And I think it's a damn shame that it's so hard to find a good corn dog anymore. Oh, where was I? Oh, God. I know. Yeah, it was this past October. I was over at the Nut Festival in Spencer, West Virginia. And there was a place, hand-dipped homemade corn dogs. And I began spontaneously salivating like one of Pavlov's dogs. And I walked up and I said, you really dip that in the batter and then fry it? And I said, oh, absolutely. It's terrible. Corn dog making is apparently a lost art right up there with, oh, I don't know, the reading and writing of Linear A. Okay, a little clarification from News Ninja Carol Baker. I have nothing on Marcus technique-wise. Or Carol, or Rick Perry, because he went after his corn dog with real, shall we say, distinction too. Mercy. So just remember, be careful when you're buying a donut at a bake sale. You might be supporting an organization that actually thinks gay children who've been kicked out of their home by their weirdo fundamentalist parents should have a roof over their heads and not necessarily be told that they're demon-possessed for being, you know, gay and stuff. Right. What? More prayer meeting Wednesday, you say? Well, yes, there is, as a matter of fact. Let's run down to Tennessee, Stan, the three great states of Tennessee, it was once known as. Have you ever driven all the way across Tennessee? It takes a damn long time to do. It takes about an hour and a half to maybe 2 hours to drive it north to south. But, oh, east to west is a much different story. And there really are. It's like there's three distinct geographical parts that could easily have maybe been separate states. I don't know. But anyway. A news story coming out of the Kingsport, Tennessee Daily News. Kingsport is over there in the eastern part of Tennessee. It's the story of Sabrina Lynn Brock, who, well, there's just no real easy way into this story. Sabrina Lynn Brock went over to the Eternal Flame Veterans Memorial and set her hair on fire and her jacket. This was at the Rogersville, Tennessee County Courthouse. Sabrina Brock set her hair on fire, set her jacket on fire, then climbed a tree on the courthouse lawn and explained that she was burning for Jesus. Then she explained that she also needed a nice fix of OxyContin, and she really would like to go home to Kentucky. That much of the story is apparently true. She is from Whitesburg, Kentucky. Probably one of those parts of Kentucky that are burned up with narcotic addiction. Apparently, she had raised a bit of a ruckus. She also broke into the local Masonic Lodge, took pictures off the walls, took a little medallion, took an empty register from the 1950s, this is all in Hawkins County, Tennessee. Right there at the intersection of Main Street and Depot Street. According to the, I guess, Hawkins County Battle Cry of Freedom and Moral Vault. Rogersville, Tennessee Police Department Officer Chris Price said, "As I was coming down a hill, she was stuffing her coat into the cup of the eternal flame, and it was flaming up real big. She has long blonde hair, and it singed part of her hair. Then she turned around and went about three-quarters of the way up that big pine tree on the courthouse lawn. I don't think she's trying to get away from me. That's just the state of the mind at the moment. She said, 'I'm on OxyContin, and I'm out, and I need to go to the hospital, and then I need to go to Letcher County, Kentucky.' When a couple other people arrived, she started cussing them. I said, 'Now, wait a minute. You're burning for Jesus and praying just a minute ago, and now you're cussing everybody? Which is it?' She said, 'I'm kind of confused about that myself.'" Sadly, because this is the new United States of America, the greatest country in the world, Ms. Brock will not be hustled off to a rehab program in Arizona, where she will, as did Flush Flimball, the oxymoron, be allowed to talk to horses for 6 weeks till she gets over her Jones. No. She was instead charged by Officer Price with misdemeanor vandalism for what she'd done at the courthouse. And as of yesterday, she was still in the Hawkins County Jail on a $2,000 bond, jonesing her poor little heart out. I guess they never consider. I mean, those eternal flames are nice and everything, But sooner or later, the law of averages says somebody's going to get into some mischief with one.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be nice if instead of her being in the Hawkins County Jail on $2,000 bond, because see, I'm not making fun of this woman. Wouldn't it be nice if she could have been taken to a meaningful treatment program where she could have, where they could have worked toward getting her clean of the corporate pharmaceutical that is ruining her life? Yeah, County, Kentucky, absolutely on fire with prescription, corporate profit-driven narcotics. Because Letcher County, Kentucky, is another one of those places where there's just not a hell of a lot of hope for young people like Sabrina Brock. Little backstory, I guess she wound up at the Masonic Lodge because she had shared her story in church with a fellow who attended that lodge. The lodge member, according to the Moral Volcano and Battle Cry of Freedom, said Brock had come to Rogersville, Tennessee recently from her home in Whitesburg, Kentucky, to stay with her brother, who lives on in Rogersville but works in Morristown, Tennessee. Bless their hearts, the folks at the Masonic Lodge chose not to press charges. I am proud Freemasons of Rogersville, Tennessee. The officials at the Hawkins County Courthouse, however, were not nearly so amused by having someone try to set themselves on fire in their eternal flame for Jesus. There are some things in Hawkins County, Tennessee, up with which the county fathers and mothers will not put. I read an article earlier today about a maximum security prison in Norway. And it was quite the interesting story by virtue of what a stark difference it presents as compared to security facilities here in the greatest country on earth, to wit, the new United States of America. The name of the facility in Norway is Halden Prison. And they have somewhere, and people who exit Halden Prison, which again is maximum security, murderers, killers, poisoners, arsonists, rapists, are housed there. And it's not like murder, arson, rape, or any other massive, significant crimes of violence and any less so in Norway than they are here. But the people who exit Halden Prison in, and this is from an Al Jazeera story, by the way. God, they do good work. The people who exit Halden Prison in Norway have somewhere around a 20% or less recidivism rate, or what is referred to in the criminal justice community as reoffending. There are no bars at Halden Prison. Halden Prison is described as housing inmates in airy rooms with ensuite bathrooms in a comforting bubble-like environment with enough education and leisure to keep them busy, the inmates, and happy. the author of the story, Lorraine Malander at Al Jazeera, says, "Take the prison's recording studio, kitted out with big amps and Fender guitars. An inmate named Knut leans back on a swivel chair. Knut's here all the time. He's writing 20 songs, said prison officer Rune Ulfing. The pair play around at the mixing desk. Were Ulfing not wearing a uniform, they might easily come across as friends. The mood is lighthearted, just like the logo emblazoned on the drums and equipment. Criminal Records." Half the guards in the prison are women. Gender is no barrier to friendship. Prison guard Tina Broadus regularly plays cards, backgammon, and ping pong with inmates. But she said, "Look, I know if I feel threatened, I have 30 guards in under a minute to help me, and the inmates know it too." These are murderers. Here's one of those international questions I'm forever asking from time to time. Hello, Scandinavia. Yeah. Hi, Harry. Hi, Scott. Hi, Michael. Other members of our family in colder climes. And hell, let's include Robert in Australia and our other Australian friends. Shucks, let's include the French, the Germans, the Italians, the Greeks. If a woman, a young woman, pretty obviously not all at home, would be found to be at one of your public structures in the process of setting her hair on fire, saying that she was burning for Jesus and badly in need of prescription narcotics, would you tend to put that woman in prison? Or would a humane country seek to provide treatment, counseling, help, hope even, for that individual? Not in Merca. Mm-mm. Because here in Merca, we don't have an intent to provide. We're not interested in not having prisoners reoffend. Maybe some of the people who work in that little tiny underfunded corner of the prison industrial complex are, but not as a general operating philosophy. We warehouse human beings in this country more than any other developed world country on earth. We do that, and we warehouse human beings in criminal universities called prisons. We warehouse people of color at vastly disproportionate rates to the degree in which crimes are committed by them in this country. Murder, when committed by a person of this of color in this country, is not worse or more murdery than a murder committed by a white person. A rape committed by a person of color in this country is not more rapey than a rape committed by a white person. But we come down a hell of a lot harder. And it runs the gamut of the entire system. Sabrina Brock was white. That's probably why she wasn't gunned down on sight. You see. And so when you see stories like Sabrina Brock versus Halden Prison in Norway, if you're like me, you really have to stop and do a little bit of scratching at the surface, at the very least. A little bit of pondering. Why are... Look, here... Black, white, whatever. Are criminals in America just meaner, more awful people than, say, murderers in Norway? That's ultimately the question, isn't it? And the only way you can support the brutal, sadistic prison systems that we maintain in this country is to say, yep, it's American exceptionalism. American criminals is more criminaler than any criminals in the world. I mean, we got criminals in our prison that's meaner than any old ISIS headlopper. Right? Just, you know, a little food for thought. Hey, let's run over to the Skype line. Welcome to the program.
Well, you're just doing a heck of a job of peeing me off today. I got to just hand it to you and rub you and squeeze you and call you George, man. You just made me so damn mad. I had you on the phone for a minute, and I said, I got to get the hell off the road here. I'm about to kill somebody.
That ain't how it's supposed to work on prayer meeting, John. Dang it.
Well, see, here's the thing, and I'll take two, I hope, relatively short stories that are part of my life to kind of dovetail what you're talking about. It was actually only one, but this latest one that you were finishing up with actually dovetails into it as well. And I'll start with that one. Back, as you probably remember in our conversations, I spent a few years, bouncing around the country being Hobo Joe.
Uh-huh.
And, in some of the earlier, one of the earlier, earliest time frames of that, I was up in and around Atlantic City and Jersey and all that stuff. Now, in much the same vein as this girl you were talking about, there was a young lady who I will for politeness use the name Sonia. You can, that's not her name, but we'll just use it for the sake of description.
Yeah, right, works.
She's 1 o'clock in the morning, Atlantic City Boardwalk. She is on a full tear preaching, going up to anybody who slowed down slow enough that wasn't doing light speed. She'd slow down. She'd grab them and want to talk to them and tell them about Jesus and tell them about the good works and all that stuff. And she was just hammering. And, of course, at 1, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning on the Atlantic City Boardwalk, the quality of people you're going to get hold of is not high. And so when I ambled up on her, she's got a bunch of she's not an unattractive girl. And she's got a bunch of little, college boy frat guys and, people from the bars and the casinos and stuff, and they're spitting on her and just absolutely just going off and laughing and tearing at her clothes and stuff and just totally, and she's just in a total thing. And I had run into her earlier in the day, so I at least got vaguely familiar with her a little bit. Understood, maybe had seen enough about what was going on with her, so I kind of figured what was going on. So, in one of the attempts, I managed to pry her out of there and get her away and get what have you, and got her in contact with one, in that there was a night ministry that runs around there, got hold of them, and they got her a place to stay and what have you. And I came back into the city about a month and a half later, and this is the part that just totally frosts me. This woman is obviously, gears are stripped, whatever euphemism you want to say, needs help. But this, and I'll use the word, this damn church, this street ministry or whatever the hell it is.
If the shoe fits.
Oh, yeah. They have slapped her in a, have you ever seen the movie with one of the Arquette girls called Black Rainbow, I think it's called?
No, that one evades me.
Basically, the character, and it did kind of the same thing to this girl. Flaming nuts. But they went and stuck her in a white robe, put her up on the damn stage, and now she's doing prophesying. They are feeding into her psychosis by, she's doing this entire act, and the place is packed. And they're pulling in donations, and the plates are passing around, and she's coming up with, some little old lady come up and she'd give him this kind of weird ass stare and blah, 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 and start talking all this, speaking tongues and stuff. And the audience is eating up because A, she's attractive, and B, she's talking the whole, what you call the strychnine swilling snake handling crap with no snakes. This girl is sick, and they're basically using her.
Sure.
Just flat out using her. I don't know whatever happened to her because, you know, I left the city not long after that, but the story you were telling me about this girl reminded me so much of that. You know,
well, and again, I guess I become a little bit like a broken record, John, but let's go ahead and get this for the record. If you see one, there are a thousand. And without a doubt, people are out in the world and out on the streets in this country in profusion who are desperately in need of mental health services who are not getting them. Because this country simply does not care enough to give up what happens to them.
No, because it's I may be slightly off in the definition, but it's this damn Calvinist, you know, sinner, original sin, the whole nine yards.
Well, it's that, John. But let's be fair. It's also capitalism. Unless someone with a mental illness can be useful to corporate profit making, they are not useful at all and serve no meaningful economic purpose on this planet. And thus, F them, why even bother?
Well, there is a profit there. If you can stick them in the, going back to what you just said, if they can be found to be where you can legally get control of them, you can stuff them in an institution or jail or prison and make money off of them that way. You ask why the prisons are so damn full. Well, there's a good chunk of it right there. Because you're an entire society that's making all this damn money because...
Right, because Norway, because Norway doesn't understand exceptionalism.
Oh, well, yeah, they understand that they just don't want anything to do with it. You know, it's just, ugh. And like I said, the first story you were telling me was what really kind of fried me because it reflects a lot of my own life and I'll do some, you know, hardball editing here to you know, keep some of the personal out of it, but I was one of those adopted people. And it would not surprise me, and I'm just kind of guessing here, but it would not surprise me that this representing jackass, he's got his three little white boy children, all, you know, white butter family, but he needs a little extra for his elections. He needs to show how wonderful he is, so he goes and torques the system and gets these little adopted kids. Because it looks good on the campaign poster. You know, I took in these disadvantaged, these poor children are so terribly abused. I'll take it, look how good a person I am. And then he found out just how damn much trouble and bother that they really could be. Well, hell, don't want that. No, that's disrupting. That's disrupting stuff. And this rehoming thing, okay. Doing, again, fast editing. In the situation I was in, my parents were not so much abusive, but they just plain, go do your own thing, kid. Leave me alone. Was they call benign neglect or whatever. And at some point in time, the next door neighbors picked up on it and they called the 1960s, early 70s versions of what they now call the DPS and Child Protective Services and all
right,
that crap.
Yeah.
Well, they come out and they do an examination, but back in those days, perhaps not as much so now, but looking back on it from a child's point of view, they're sitting there, and, you know, when they're doing the interview to find out what was going on and asking me as a kid, do you want to stay with your parents because, and you're asking a kid who knows nothing else a loaded question like that. Because they got this rating system, and I found out about it years later when I managed to finally break the files open. You know, I had to spend money and lawyers and everything else to break the files open, but these workers are, you know, how many homes did you save? X percentage points. How many children do you have to remove? X percentage points. And it's all part of the performance review thing. And you get, and at that time, they got better percentage and better review points if they could salvage the family, as they called it. Well, you know, I'm not saying my situation was worse than anybody else's. And in many ways, it may have been better than most. But in this country, and this is my personal opinion, I'm going to sound nasty and I'm going to sound mean about it.
Testify, brother.
This country, you have to get, with the exception of the freaking NRA and crap, you damn near got to get a license to put an outhouse in the back of your property. You got to get a license to drive a car. You got to get a license to freaking open a store. You got to get a license to do almost everything. But do you get any kind of training or license to be a parent?
No, and what's more, I mean, that kind of parenting skills teaching is nominally available in the United States, John, but you have to go looking for it, and you got to look hard. And nine times out of ten in this country, the only way you wind up getting any parenting teaching is if you have run afoul of CPS or Department of Children and DFC, whatever, DCF, if you run afoul of them and hurt your children already, because the presumption, and this is, I'm not exaggerating, the presumption in this country is that however you parent your children, it's the right way.
Yeah, it's the children in your possession. You have to literally whip them like a dog and, you know, feed them cardboard.
No, you have to hurt them. And the thing is, there's a few elements here. You have to hurt your children. You have to hurt your children, and you have to hurt them sufficiently for them to require some sort of healthcare intervention, be it a hospital, a school teacher, you know, somebody notices something. And you have to hurt your children. There has to be intervention. And you have to be poor enough that you cannot manipulate the system by threats of power leverage. That's how these three little girls got into the home of these good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, evangelical, fundamentalist Christians. This guy was a member of the Arkansas House of Representatives, and he arm twisted, thumb screwed the woman who was in charge of the whole system by threatening her state budget, which meant that if she gave in to this guy's demands, then maybe some children who were badly in need would not be made more so by having their budget cut.
Oh yeah, I mean, I won't say that I have the most eventful life, but before I became a truck driver, I was what they politely called a body mover in Florida. My job was to go to the crime scenes and auto accidents and stuff like that and move the remains of the deceased. And within the couple of years I was doing it, I won't tell you the number of times that I had called out to some house with some little baby. And it just, like I said, that's one of the reasons why I got a little irritated and I had to jump the phone and come off, because it's a hard damn thing to do to walk into a person's house and you are looking around at all the pictures of this white Jesus fella with the glowing head and the candles and all the little things around that just scream Jesus lover off the books. You go in the house, you got the parents sitting in the corner all crying, and you know, and you got some neighbor next to them going, "Let us pray," and they're doing the praying thing, and you're coming in there to take their child away. And then, hell, I'm not even a forensic guy. My job was simply to cart the remains. But I can walk in and tell you exactly what freaking happened. Oh, baby got taken up and shaken like a freaking grocery sack because cried too much or because of whatever.
Look, I mean, there was a story two nights ago that I just kind of went, nope, can't handle the details, about a woman in Chicago who used an electric circular saw to saw into the neck of her newborn to make it stop crying. Now, this is not because we don't have enough Jesus in America. This is because we don't have enough teaching, learning, education.
You know, remember what Bones McCoy said.
Support for
beads
struggling
and rattles.
Parents? I'm sorry?
Beads and rattles. No, remember what freaking, you know, your obligatory Star Trek reference. These freakers believe in beads and rattles.
Yeah. The Vol must be fed.
Yeah, they got to, you know, they got to freaking do their, you know, these people walk around with, you go after the women in the private parts because original sin. Women can't control themselves. They're evil. Men can't control themselves around women because of an innate evilness and blah, blah, blah with all that. And these sons of bitches come around here and you go into this stuff. I've gone into apartment houses and houses. One that sticks in my head. Like I said, the one I was talking about. You go in there, you've got the next door neighbor or the local pastor or whatever. They called him before they called the cops. I found out from the lead investigator that he had been there 2 hours before they called the police about their dead child. And I won't swear to it because, again, I picked it up more on the back-ended because, you know, you hang around for a couple of years. You begin to hear what happens to certain cases as they go through the system. And it's kind of like the CSI thing. You go in there, you got the deceased baby that's been all twisted up and everything. And they found spots where candles have been burning, but the candles are no longer there. Somebody had done a job of cleaning up. The lead investigator suspects very strongly, but could never prove it, that they had been doing a freaking exorcism.
Oh, God.
And I went ahead and had to pull over and think about this. Do I really want to call and tell you all this? Because it extends and it illustrates what you're talking about, but it is a freaked up story.
Well, I mean, what if... I can't even begin to know, John, but what if, you know, what if one were to carefully and within professional standards inquire of these little girls as to whether they were ever exercised? Does the First Amendment... Well, I guess the answer is yes. Does the First Amendment allow you to assault children in the name of your religion? And I guess the answer is yes, at least, because I remember and I've mentioned it on a number of times, the case from Texas a few years back where the teenage girl was exorcised by the elders of her church. They assaulted her, they battered her, they held her down against her will, they committed all kinds of torts, and she sued them as soon as she got old enough, and she won. And the Texas Supreme Court held that no, that case had to be dismissed because by giving her money damages for the dignity torts that were practiced upon her by that church, that it was trampling on the rights of freedom of religion of said church.
Yeah, that's where this goes. That's where this, you know, 21st century people who less than 50 years ago, you know, we're dreaming of going to the stars and the moon and all this stuff. And yet here we are in the 21st, in the middle of the first full decade of the 21st century, of the second decade. And we still have a plurality of people in this country that would absolutely be perfectly happy if it weren't for the fact that they would have to use outhouses and freaking and live with cholera. They would be perfectly happy living in the 16th century.
Well, yeah.
Running around with belt buckles on their hats and shit and burning women. Because these people are sick. There is a sickness out there. It is absolute. These people are sick. This representing sons of, freak down there.
And remember, this is Arkansas, which also gives us the Duggars, the Quiverful family.
Yeah.
And see, remember that line from the story? They see this as spiritual warfare? Well, so do the Duggars.
Yeah.
The Duggars are part of the Quiverful movement, which sees children as little arrows that are placed in one's family quiver to be shot out at the demon-possessed world.
Yep, they do. They believe, you know, they still look at the world like, you know, like some Old Testament. Back in those ancient times, and you, from what I'm listening to you, I gather you have a fair amount of history knowledge. In the ancient times, power was measured by population. You could field a larger army, you generally won. You got more people, you got, you know, your empire expanded. These people in this era of diminishing resources, overpopulation, children being raised with minimal resources because they're spread so damn thin. In this country, if you can breed, you can be a parent, and the society would have to fight tooth and nail to protect that child, because it's all, you know, that's one of the sanctities of the American system. My parents, useless as they were. My dad, he tried, but every time he tried to do something for me, my mother would go and just lose her freaking mind. Because, and I found this out years and years later, I was adopted, but it was a kind of an adoption where my birth mother was one of those women who earned a living a certain way, and she couldn't afford to have me after I was born. So I was one of those arranged deals where, you know, a handshake and a wink in a rural county in the 1960s was, you know, past a couple bucks off and it was all done. They were not evil people. Don't get me wrong. I will say that for them. They weren't evil, but they didn't know any better, and they did not know what they were getting into. And once they were in it, they couldn't stand the loss of face if they could show that it failed, that they weren't up to it. And so they spent their entire lives and my entire growing up keeping this false face out there. And it scares me sometimes to think of how many children are out there in, it's like these LGBT kids that are out there on the streets. When I was on the streets, they are the most vulnerable segment of that population because of the way they live and the way they're thinking. They are the most vulnerable to being pimped out, gathered up into sex clans, and pimped out to all the little pervert freakers out there. And these people are ruined. Their incidence of AIDS, of sexually transmitted diseases, is through the roof. The LGBT community in the population as a whole is fairly small percentages. But the ones on the streets, you're talking, like you said, 40, 50, 60% of the children out there fall in that category. And do we do anything about it? No, because so many people in this country think that, oh, they're just icky. So that's my little filibuster for tonight.
Well, and well done. So I would simply put the question to you, John, is there a remedy? Is there a remedy?
Oh, if you ask my remedy, I guarantee you I would step on rights like left and right. I am a firm and complete believer that before you get to have a kid, you got to be trained. You got to be licensed. You've got to have, somebody has to be watching over you. I'm almost, although maybe I'm being extreme about it, but I'm sometimes of the mindset that, you know, back when Hillary Clinton was lambasted for saying, you know, it takes a village to raise a child, I sometimes think that's true.
I don't sometimes think that's true. I know that that's true because I know going back to the early, look, as Dr. John so eloquently has pointed out in the past, and he's much better at this than I am, another member of our family named John, you know, the earliest manifestations of the evolutionary march that wound up in us, these are all community beings. At no point in time from Homo habilis forward, John, has there ever been a successful element of the human species that is a lone wolf? We are community creatures. We did not have the night vision of the lions. We did not have the swiftness of the cheetah, the wings of the eagle. We did not have the fangs of the hyena. But we had a big brain. And by collectively bringing together the power of that big brain, a whole bunch of little early humans could keep themselves from being predated into extinction, but only as long as they worked together. Oh. And that's the story of all of the hominids. That's the story of the Neanderthals. That's the story of the Homo sapiens. It's the story of hunter-gatherer humans. And it's also the story of humanity once it becomes sedentary and agricultural. Ancient history. The Romans had a law code, but they had no prisons. They had a little cell where they would keep people until the triumph came along, at which point in time they would march in the triumphal parade and then would be strangled. They had something called the Tarpeian Rock from which they would throw traitors. But if you offended the Roman culture, the Senate would meet and declare damnatio on you, and you would be denied, and this is the official language that they used of Republican Rome, you would be denied fire and water within a prescribed distance from Rome. The nearer you are allowed to be Rome, the less your crime. The worse your crime, the further. And the denial of fire and water was, in essence, a manifestation of the death sentence that comes with ostracism. And so consequently, this idea that we can succeed as humans outside some sort of community structure, and bear in mind, John, it is the operative philosophy of the goddamn libertarians and the dumbass teabaggers and a whole bunch of Republicans and, oddly enough, some capitalists. This dumb notion that we're rugged individualists is just a bunch of bunk. It's stupidity. It's culturally suicidal ignorance.
Yeah, you see it all the time. They like to sing the song of individualism so they can cut the weak ones out of the herd and take advantage of it.
The opposite side of that coin does not mean that somebody has to be knocking on your door every day.
Yeah.
But it means that we as a people provide to ourselves the things that we most badly need. We try to do it. There are social methods, but I think government does it fairly well. Can do it fairly well too. Consider the baby shower. Well, somebody might bring a cute little christening dress, or a pair of baby shoes or something like that. But a lot of times, the practical moms going to a baby shower, and I'm being gender specific, don't send emails, will say, you know what they're going to need? They're going to need diapers. They're going to need lotion. They're going to need a bathing basin. They need a crib. And that's a community effort. But you know what? If you don't live in a community of people who have the wealth necessary to provide all of those things, you're effed. You know, why isn't there, and this myth, I'm sorry, I guess I'm filibobstering at you, I apologize. But why is it, for instance, that our Department of Human Services doesn't have a Department of New Mommy? You know, not in terms of, we're the government and we want to watch everything you do. No, why isn't it a matter of right that every new mommy, I don't care if she's a millionaire mommy or dirt poor mommy, mommy gets to go to the DHS and pick up a couple of packages of diapers.
Yeah.
You know, we've got WIC, women and infant children, but the Republicans are constantly at war with that. And all that covers is essential basic nutrition on a very short list of stuff that's acceptable.
But
you referenced Calvinism, and that's the truth. There is, there's an underlying operating system here, if we can talk in computer terms. There's an underlying operating system here that says that we have to shame anybody who needs any kind of help because, by God, they should be able to figure it out for themselves. Well, and you know what they do, John? They do. Because you know what? If you've had the shit beaten out of you by your daddy all of your life, and you go to become a daddy yourself, yeah, you will figure it out on your own, and you'll beat the shit out of your son.
Oh, yeah. Because that's the way. And you may not even intend to do it. You may not intend to do it. But...
No, but it's...
But
it's It's that primate behavior. It's learned behavior.
Yeah. You know, it's my dad never finished high school. He managed to be what I sometimes refer to as the last generation that lived, you know, with labor unions being strong, because he was part two of them. He was able to work, and even after his heart attack and stuff, you know, the benefits he got were there. That whole socialist slash communist concept, that even a guy with no freaking, I mean, you have to respect the guy. As a parent, he sucked. Okay? Because he did not know what to do. He only had the example in which he was raised. And I heard it over and over and over again. My parents were raised during the Depression era.
Okay? Same here.
And the lessons that they took from that were not necessarily the right lessons, but it was the lessons they picked up. You never saw two people that were both thrifty as hell and wasteful beyond relief. When my dad died in the 90s, now this is how bad it is and how little he was able to adapt to the modern world. He had paid on a life insurance policy and his house and things like that, but his life insurance policy was only $5,000. And we asked my mom, I said, I mean, you see ads on freaking TV all the time. $20 a month, you get $500,000. Why did he never go into that? Well, we just didn't think it was worth the money. And I'm like, I'm standing there, and you could have walked up and threw a blueberry pie in my face and got away with it, because I was just standing with my mouth open going, huh?
Yeah.
But their mindset, their entire development was stuck in 1965. And it never went beyond that point. You got those.
Well, I mean, as a hillbilly, John, and a Scots-Irish hillbilly into the bargain, I come from a long line of violent people.
Oh, yeah.
And I was told about them a little bit, not a lot. They were very much loved people, because that violence was part of a violent culture of brawling and drinking, and a working world where death waited in the next instant.
Sure.
And you know, I witnessed some of it in my own childhood.
Oh, I witnessed it all the time.
But they also busted their ass, being Depression era parents. They busted their ass to get me to college.
Yeah.
And they gave me some, you know, and I got some learning there. I got learned.
Well, in some ways, you got it better than I did, because my parents had no regard for college. None whatsoever. And I'm not making this sound like I'm, you know, woe is me type thing.
No. And I'm not trying to make it sound like the only way you can break the cycle of violence is to go to college. But there has to be an actual attempt. And, you know, frankly, it's not college that did it for me nearly so much as, and to say that, you know, I was born and raised in Alabama, and to say that Northwest Alabama was more civilized than West Virginia, I'll say that in a damn heartbeat. Because I was raised in a little industrial town that had an influx of people from all over during an economic expansion, and wherever we were from, or even if it was native soil folks there, we got civilized by a public school system.
Hmm.
And well, I mean, by the time my first grade year was the first year of integration, but you know, I got civilized by a public school system that was more or less open to everybody.
Yeah,
and it was the combination, and I'm not saying I'm some sort of epitome of the civilized guy. I'm not, but I got more than I would have gotten here in West Virginia, and in point of fact, it is that nexus between parents who are trying, and whether they're succeeding or not, and a school system that's trying. And now we have a crumbling country, a crumbling empire, where none of it is working unless you're a goddamn millionaire.
Yeah. I mean, my parents, their problem, and I'm looking back at it from today, you know, kind of looking at it from my advanced age, and to look back on it much more gently than I did when I was in my 20s and so. My dad, in order for him to see how he saw himself as a success, was he got involved in a company, and he was able to stay with it for 30 years, 35 years plus, and he was able to get his pay raises and all the things that went with it, and he was able to advance in both his jobs, and to him, that was success. But he could never get to look at me and look at the world that I was coming into, where very few people stay with the same company more than 4 or 5 years.
Right.
You're switching back and forth. You got to get more education.
Oh, when my dad left Alloy down the mountain here, and he'd already been there for more than 10 years, they said you're crazy. You're on the road to retirement. You're going to have the good life. But he said, look, it's better money, better climate, better everything. I'm out of here.
Yeah.
And took
but
the
those
risk.
Companies don't exist anymore. And this cycles back to what we're talking about, and I'll end it here, as I'm sure somebody else wants to get on. The stability that our society used to have, regardless of how bad my parents might have had it, in their mindset, stability was the most important thing. You don't have that now. You got more people all into this religion stuff, and because that's the only thing that's stable in their lives. Their job, they can't rely on it, because hell, 6 months from now, they'll be downsized or outsourced or fired or whatever.
Don't forget rationalized.
Oh, rationalized. Oh, yeah, great stuff. Gotta love it. Whoa, woohoo, technology, go figure. And so they retreat further and further into this, you know, beads and rattles, myth and magic world. And it's a poison that goes out there and infects everything. You know, there's a truck parked next to me today at breakfast. And I'm looking at this truck, and I am just going, wow. I mean, this thing's totally painted over. Got the crosses, got the John 3:16, and Jesus died for you. I mean, this apparently is an owner-operator or something, so he's able to do things with his truck that maybe... I've seen it on corporate trucks all over the place, but usually it's just like one thing or, you know, some little thing, but it's not. His entire truck was covered. And he was sitting there, and he's polishing up something, the little dog that sits in the front of his. I think he's a Mack truck. He was polishing the dog up, and I'm going... And I asked him, I said, your company lets you do that? He goes, I don't give a damn if a company lets you do it or not. There's a guy, there was an article in one of our trucking papers, that's now going to end up going to court because on the logbook, you know, it's a federal document, there's still companies out there using paper logbooks. So he puts in the logbook, and you're supposed to put your name, your hours, and what you've worked, and then if there's a space for your co-driver, you put his name. He got fired because he kept putting down co-driver Jesus.
Oh, for Pete's sake.
So he gets fired because he's falsifying a federal document. And now he's going to end up going to court now because he's going to sue them because he's saying they're, you know, you need to fight for your religious freedom.
And guess what?
He's
going to win.
He'll probably win.
He's going to win.
He'll probably win.
I mean, look at the goober, and I remember the night just a month or so ago or more when Devin brought us the story of the goober in northern West Virginia who won an EEOC lawsuit in federal court against the coal company, and I generally don't root for coal companies, but they had, you know, I guess they had some problems with people dummying up their timesheets. No, that's never happened, has it? But, yeah. And so they instituted a little scanner. Didn't have to have an RFID chip, didn't have to have a tattoo, nothing. Just ran your hand under the scanner and boom. Well, he declared that he could not work there anymore, and they had effectively terminated his employment because he was not willing to accept their mark of the beast. Sucker won in federal court with a free lawyer, a free federal government lawyer, and is going to get paid a ton of money.
Yeah. But praise Jesus. You know.
And this guy will win too. And he won't just win on, he won't win on the merits of the case. He'll win because of, hey, wait, look for it, Hobby Lobby, a deeply held religious belief. I mean, what if I go to work for the great big national bank and I've got a deeply held religious belief that says I've got to walk out of the bank with a pallet of shrink wrapped hundreds every night? Oh, wait, that's the money. They'll put me under the prison.
They'll build a prison over top of you, dude. They're not going to put you under anything. They'll just build one over top of you. It's this country worships money, and it worships Jesus, and you know, largely Jesus, but you could probably say other religions too. But, you know, I go back and I just think about the dreams that people had back in the 60s and 70s about the future, what we could have. I don't think any of them actually sat there and said that in 50, 60 years, we would actually backpedal to the 1850s and 1860s. I don't think they really could thought of that, but that's what we've done. You got those damn states down the south that they are dead set freaking determined that, what was it, someplace over in the northwest that has a bill floating in their damn assembly, senate, whatever the hell it is. I just caught it in passing. They are actually getting ready to pass a damn law that says that state is a Christian state.
Oh yeah, saw that.
And I'm going, hello, you know, can we say another 30 years of damn lawsuits as they fight and fuss over that now? You know, Constitution says, oh, well, the Constitution is only what we make it to be. Oh, well, whatever. Anywho, I'm sure somebody else wants to get on. I've tied up way too much more.
I enjoy our conversations, John. Thank you very kindly. And sorry I made you pull over.
No. Well, I mean, I wanted to pull over, and like I said, I was just coming on for a couple seconds, give a couple of quick things, and then the meat of the conversation.
Then it turned into conversation radio, which is what it's supposed to be, right?
That's it.
All right.
And I do enjoy your conversations. Thanks a lot.
All right. Take care, John. Bye now. Tell me where else you're going to get this, because I don't think you are. That's what conversation radio is. That's what so many of you think is worth keeping going. That's what we fundraise about. And we got $5 to go on Robert's Up Over Down Under $50 challenge for this evening. $5, and $5 comes in, and Robert doubles the 50 to 100. So thank you very kindly, Robert. Thank you. Thank you to Carol, and thank you very kindly to Glenn, and thank you to Dwayne for getting us started. Because if all of that happens, we'll only be $25 away from making the evening's fundraising goal. Thank you. Thank you very, very kindly. Note coming in from Earther in the Horn chat room, this coming in via email. Email, by the way, Bob Kincaid, BobKincaid @gmail.com, if you want to jump in that way. Right wingers and social service. Earther says the right wing doesn't like all those services because their worldview is that life is tough, veil of sorrow, veil of tears, yes, and will always be so, and that as such it is foolish to make things better. For them, social services are wastes. It's like going to a beach with a broom to sweep away the sand. They believe the way you prepare a child is to toss them in the deep end of the pool, and if they make it, well, that's great. If they don't, well, they probably weren't meant to anyway. Along the same line of thinking, that's why they like punishment. It fits with the mindset that life is tough and foolish to be soft or nurturing. Exactly, Earther. And the larger point as well being that all of that is straight out of the Calvinist operating philosophy, that this is a veil of tears, and if God likes you, God will make you rich, and you won't suffer all that stuff. There's no end. I mean, there was not a right way for white people to invade this these continents in this hemisphere. But man, did we get it wrong, starting with Puritanism, Calvinism, sinners in the hand of an angry God, all of that. I'm not sure quite how to take this. Marty sending along a graphic. He says, I saw this on the bumper of a car in a parking lot at the friggin' University of California, Davis. The vehicle's a Jeep. Paved roads are a fine example of needless government spending. That's an off-roader. That's a Jeep person. I don't know. Could be a libertarian. Could be a bircher. Could be a bagger. Never know. Thank you very kindly. A note coming in, $5. $5 pledge. Consider the challenge met. So thank you very kindly. And that leaves $25 to go to finish this evening's fundraising or to finish last night's fundraising, depending on how you look at it. And then, you know, hopefully catch up. Like I said, at this point in time, the hole's so damn deep that we can't see the sun at high noon. Let's keep going and run over to, let's see, the Skype line is open. Let's run over to the Gizmo line. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening, Bob.
What's happening, Kevin?
Not much. Just a follow-up, listening to you and John talk. You know, 20, 30 years ago, before I ever was blind, I found myself saying, it stops with me, and that just kept going through my head. I couldn't figure out what that meant. I would have been, what, I'm 55 now, 25, 30, when this started happening to me. And it took me a while to realize that it finally dawned on me what I meant, because my parents were not physically or sexually or in any other ways abusive other than just the general dysfunction like what John was talking about. And that's what I was trying to say to myself when I was saying that to myself. I never had any kids, and I think that's the biggest reason why, is psychologically inside, I said, it stops with me. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm not saying that to be a good or bad thing. But it's almost like what you were saying about the fact you went to college and got some learning. Because if anybody, you, me, anybody else, isn't willing to make this society, yourself, better, then we're doomed. Because if, you know, I think John said it a minute ago, the stability these people have is just religion, because nothing else in their lives is stable. If we just lean on that one pillar of stability without trying to make other portions of our lives stable, we're doomed. And for a lot of people, they are.
Well, let's drill a little deeper, if we may, Kevin. I've got a question, and it's just occurred to me. If you are trying to colonize a place, and if you are trying to dispossess people who already occupy, arguably own, the land, you don't need a bunch of sensitive people, do you? You need brutal, vicious, willing to kill people, and you need to provide them with a belief system that will support that.
Yep.
And that belief system is Roman Catholicism. If you're the of the Inquisition era, if you're the Spanish invading Mexico, it's the Roman Catholicism of the Portuguese invading South America, what becomes Brazil. Yep. It's the Puritanism and Calvinism of the English. And the Knox-based Calvinism of the Scots. And there's no room for sensitivity in that, because sensitive people don't steal from other people.
Right.
I was reading something the other night, just because I'm a weirdo, and I for some reason or other, I enjoy reading about the ancient world more than I do the present one. And something happened, for instance, in the legions, in the Roman legions. You know, the Roman Republic was an army of yeoman farmers and landed gentry who periodically would go off to war. This is, for instance, March, named after Mars, the god of war, and this was the time that one began one's season of campaigning.
You get your Ides of March.
Yeah, you get your crops in the ground, and then you go off to war. But as Rome proceeded from republic to empire, the makeup of the Roman army changes. At the end of the 2nd century BCE, Gaius Marius introduced changes that allowed non-landed people to participate in the army. By the time that the empire rolls around, more and more Romanized barbarians become the soldier of choice for the empire, because they still retain that brutal, bloody kill at a whim streak. The Roman Empire cherished its Gallic legions and its Britons and its Dacians and the occasional German or two. Because they would go fearlessly into battle and chop you into chutney without even thinking about it. Yep. And to a certain extent, look at the makeup of the modern American military. You know, when Robert E. Lee, bless his treasonous heart, went off to the United States Military Academy in West Point, that school was designed to teach military science, military arts, military practice and craft to the scions of the American aristocracy. Well, now, our military is largely made up of a poverty draft, and the scions of the American aristocracy don't go anywhere near the military. They go to Harvard Business School, and they get an MBA, which, as we all know, stands for More Bigger Asshole. And it's similar, but it also says a lot about the culture, doesn't it? It says about, because in many ways, we are still stuck in our colonialist mindset here.
Sure we are.
Sorry, didn't mean to filibobster all over you.
No, it dovetails perfectly into the conversation tonight, because by the way, the Arkansas Times, I discovered them 5-6 years ago, and they're great.
It's a manifestation of a larger trend. You have to go to the alternative papers to get really, you know, in-depth investigative reporting anymore, in large part.
Well, that's what I was just going to, what I was getting ready to say. When is this story going to hit? Oh, CBS, MSNBC.
I was rather hoping that it already hit at MSNBC. Maybe not.
Yeah, well, I haven't heard it anywhere but the Arkansas Times and your show. You know, I mean, that's it. And I would hope that a story like that would be front page news, for obvious reasons. But obviously, you know. And that goes back to what you're talking about, values. What does this country value? What are our values as a country? Because if our values as a country were the actual protection of our children, without a doubt, this would be the lead story on the evening news, CBS, NBC, evening news. No doubt. But it's not. And that's pretty much says all you need to say. So, just wanted to add that to the conversation, because I found myself saying this, you know, 25, 30 years ago, and at first I couldn't figure out what the hell I was saying it for. And it was only because I got away, i.e. moved far enough away from the influences, that I was able to do the self-introspection needed to grow. And I'm by no means perfect or where I should be or want to be, but I'm grateful. I'm not in the midst of where I could be, I guess is the way to put it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You know? And so, anyway, I'll leave it at that. Thank you and John for that conversation, because that it was very interesting to listen to and hear from somebody else, from two other people, hearing the same things I've been thinking about over the past.
I'm a little disturbed by the notion, Kevin, that I might have come across as saying that, you know, higher education is some sort of a key to breaking the cycle of violence, because I didn't intend that at all.
No, I'm not saying that, Bob, but there is something to be said for the fact that learning, well, a good way of saying it is learning experiences, opening yourself up to something outside your closed little world, allows you to grow. Does that sound better?
Well, sure it does. But that's the general salutary effect of a liberal arts education on almost any level.
Yeah. I got
into, I mean, that's why I was making salt maps of South America in fifth grade.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's why back then they weren't terrified for us to learn that that people in Egypt practice Islam. But now our xenophobia, you know, we're up to our eyeballs in it.
Anyway, I'll let somebody else get on the phone before the show closes, and you did get my contact information.
Yes, and I provided that onward.
And also I wanted to ask, is there an update on the quest for Barbie's pet?
I have not been given an update, but I bet now that you've mentioned it, maybe there will be.
All right, on that I'll say good evening, folks, and... thank you very much, Bob.
All right. Take care, Kevin. Have a good evening. Bye now. Our buddy Kevin calling from Colorado Springs. It is 21 minutes before the hour. Had a note in from Brother Gerald. He said, Brother Bob, the Holy Spirit has called me to place more tithe in the collection plate. I want to send a special prayer request out to all the brothers and sisters of the congregation to look into their hearts and donate to continue our good work here. Meaning, I chipped in another $10. Thank you, Gerald. And you know, that's part of the miracle of the Spirit moving here, brethren and sistren. Because before I even read that, I had a notification from Dan, who chipped in from over in the Old Dominion. Thank you, Dan. And so, you know, we're actually within striking distance, I think, of catching up with last night and tonight, which is huge. Let's say last night is done, and thank you to Marty for kicking in to finish Robert's up over down under $50 challenge this evening. Thank you, Marty. Thank you, Robert. Which means that, yeah, we're done with last night, and thanks to what some of our subscribers did, and thanks to Randy, we are within $100 or so of finishing tonight, which will be monumental. And then that just leaves catching up with last week, and I I can't do the kind of higher math that requires. It's about 20 minutes before the hour. Let's go back, and I suspect we have our buddy Jim from Louisiana, Stan. Is that you, Jim?
Yeah, you got me tagged. It was a terrific show tonight. The two callers particularly, but also the thing that dawned on me, I forgot his name, the first caller was talking, but...
John.
Yeah, John. The role that in our society, the heroes, you know, I was thinking Clint Eastwood, and all then Sylvester Stallone, and then it's that lone wolf approach.
I've gotten to where Jim, I lose contact with reason when I hear these libertarian lone wolf rugged individualist arguments.
Oh, I know, but I mean, I just noticed it. I like Clint Eastwood movies, early ones.
Well, they satisfy something in us, but they do so. I don't know. Maybe people sitting in the theaters of ancient Greece thought that there really was an Oedipus who gouged out his own eyes with his wife's brooch pin when he found out that he'd been, you know, getting it on with mama. Maybe they really believed that. I don't know. I think there's evidence to suspect that they didn't. But it satisfied something in them. And you know, we recognize that as the ancient Greek term catharsis. So, you know, I mean, I saw, where was I? I was somewhere and the outlaw Josie Wales was on.
I kind of like that movie, yeah.
Well, yeah, but, you know, he's the aggrieved Southerner who's been abused by, by the vile forces of the Yankee North.
Yeah, and then there's the underlying undercurrent of against the system because the system's corrupt, but there's some...
You know, frankly, I much prefer the Billy Jack movies. Man, I haven't watched Billy Jack in a long time. Charles Bronson, Death Wish.
The thing to me, what really gets crazy is, I mean, then you go to the Sylvester Stallone movies, which are the worst to me. It's the Rocky. I kind of became Rocky, but the Rambo is just horrible.
Yeah. The first Rocky was truly a great film. Rambo.
Kind of ridiculous, but the Rambo, the third one, because the irony of that is, guess where Rambo's helping the Americans fight the evil Russians?
Right.
Afghanistan. So,
yeah.
The irony is, you know, I've seen it because it seems to come on a lot, and I almost laugh when I see that. I don't think I've seen it straight through, but I've seen it. Because it's on cable a lot, but am I the only one that sees the irony of that? That we're basically
no. I really don't think you're the only one, Jim.
Well, the government's just programming, you know, like sticking us with a sharp stick to, you know, those who are aware that the military.
Look at the real world. So Tom Cotton and 46 other members of the United States Senate commit arguably treason.
Yeah.
And arguably a violation of the Logan Act. And among other things, demonstrate that they know about as much about the United States. They know about as much about the United States Constitution as cockroaches know about souffle making. But lo and behold, Tom Cotton from, hey, look, it's an Arkenstan kind of prayer meeting Wednesday, isn't it? Tom Cotton then immediately sits down and has, what, $1 million breakfast or something with the defense contractors? After getting his war on, and by the way, the goddess of irony was hard at work. I haven't heard anybody mention it, but the Goddess of Irony was hard at work on making sure there were 47 treasonous traitor senators. 47%, and for those classicists among us, 47 Ronin? Hello?
I must make sure to believe in a sky spook or something.
Well, no, I fully believe in the Goddess of Irony, and I occasionally...
Oh, no, no.
I frequently sacrifice rubber chickens and whoopee cushions to her.
No, I know, but I mean, it's just... that is... I noticed that, too. When it's 47, I was on the Internet or on Twitter, and then, and then, like, you know, when I was watching, I mean, listening to y'all talk, and then it's just how the system is just geared to be dysfunctional.
From its very inception, the American system, Jim, was not designed to be dynamic and responsive to the needs of the people. It was designed to preserve the status quo and make sure that nothing could happen precipitously, so as to prevent. I think it was baked in part to make sure that we wouldn't be rattled by a coup every 15 minutes, although, you know, Thomas Jefferson, who had no real hand in the drafting of the Constitution, Thomas Jefferson said, no, we need a revolution every 15 years or so. And you have to include parenthetically there, as long as it doesn't come to Tom Jefferson's doorstep.
Right, yeah.
You know, that tree of liberty, natural manure stuff, he was happy to write that as long as he didn't wind up fertilizing the petunias.
Well, just like you were saying, the people now, we're talking about Robert E. Lee went off to, you know, military school. Now everybody goes to business school. It's, you know, the rich, you know.
Because 21st century America, Jim, is a different operating philosophy. In former times, the American military was an extension of American political ambition. Now the American military, and so consequently the scions went off to politics and or the military. Now the American military is an extension and a manifestation of global corporate power. And so, consequently, the scions of American wealth now go off to Choate and Andover, and then they go to Yale and Harvard, and then they go get a more bigger asshole at Harvard, and they, you know, Willard Romney is not smart enough to have come up with the evil shit that he did to people when he was ruining their companies through hostile takeovers and buyouts and whatnot. He was taught all of that shit at Harvard Business School.
Yeah, but the thing that blows me away about that is that the presidential election should not have been that close. That given, none of the Republicans should ever come close, anywhere close, but it's just like a significant number of the population, significant percentage of the population. It's just bamboozled, you know. Because it's always kind of close. I mean, you have a landslide once in a while with the Republicans, and I don't know what's going to happen in 2016. I mean, I guess I got to vote, but I want to go Green Party or something else, because I don't know what we got coming. But I'm not too crazy about Hillary, but because that's the dynasty thing, you know. The old Roman Empire with two families, which...
Yeah, but it's not the old Roman Empire. It's empire. It's no more the old Roman Empire than it is Papa Doc giving rise to Baby Doc. Okay? It is empire. It is what happens in government when government gives up on the idea of self-government by the people. Okay? By the time he was finished being the first emperor, Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus, had reduced the Senate of Rome to a debating society. And that's all the Congress is now. You know, we have an imperial presidency, and I would say that if a Republican or a Democrat was in there, and I will say time and time and time again that, you know, I'm not picking a fight with you, Jim. If you want to go vote green, it's not going to make a damn difference in Louisiana if you do. But the fact of the matter is, the only real choice for imperial administrator in 2016 is whether it's the center-right candidate or the oh-my-Jesus off-to-the-right-of-Mussolini candidate. In other words, the latter is the Republican, the former is the Democrat. There are not going to be. I mean, it would be like a violation of the laws of physics. It would be like a violation of the laws of nature. There is not going to be in the United States of America any time in the foreseeable future a left, sure enough, no kidding, left-leaning president. Because Star Trek reference, if you had one of those, it would be like adding matter and antimatter together, and the whole thing would just go... Empires cannot tolerate left-leaning imperial administrators, because then the empire blows up. It stops being an empire. I think it would be great, Jim, if we could stop being an empire, but it's going to have to take a conscious effort. Sorry, I filibustered everybody that's called this evening. I'm sorry.
No, I totally agree, man. I mean, that's why I listen to you and Malloy, and Tom Hartman kind of has it too. He's a little bit more hopeful. I don't know where he gets his optimism sometimes, but you got to keep on trying, you know. So, you know, just like you do with what they're doing to the mountains over there in West Virginia and stuff, and can't give up on that.
Well, no. I mean, no, you can. I mean. Hey, it must be getting a little bit cold outside because my eyes are beginning to water and I'm getting a little from the coal smoke blowing in under my door. I found out why that happens. I was talking to Ferg, and the coal smoke is coming from the home of a friend of his. And they don't have a coal stove. I just thought you guys might be interested in this little piece of trivia. They don't have a coal stove. They don't have a coal furnace. They buy coal... or get it, however they get it, and they just throw lumps of coal in the fireplace and set fire to it. And of course,
I don't know that much about coal, but I guess that's not a good way to burn it.
No, it's a terrible way to burn it. And eventually, you'll burn your own house down because of all the soot. And so, you know, it's not being burned in an environment, you know, if you control the environment of burning coal, or wood for that matter, you control the environment to maximize the thermal energy being released by it. I mean, the least efficient way to burn wood is in a traditional old fireplace. It's pretty, but it don't heat real good. That's why Ben Franklin invented the Franklin stove. If you burn coal in a way in which you maximize the thermal output, it wastes, and it's a terrible, filthy mess, and it's a health. I mean, I feel bad for the people who live in that house, because if I'm getting this much of it, they're getting. I mean, God.
Yeah. Well,
what
I heard yesterday, it was like the fourth anniversary of Chernobyl.
Fukushima. Oh, yeah, I remember it well. Yeah.
Yeah. It's just like, you know, that's when I decided there's no, it's either A or B, and you just, which one is the lesser of two evils? I guess you're right. Well, thanks for the cheery talk, Bob.
I'm just a little ray of sunshine.
I tell you, man. I didn't know, but sometimes maybe I want you to talk me down off the ledge, but now you got me crawling out.
No, I ain't that guy. You call Stephanie Miller for off the ledge. Because I'm out here, I'm just out here on the ledge, and everybody's coming out here with me and having a seat, dangling our little feet over into the thin air.
That's it. All right, I'll let you go, Bob.
All right, Jim, you have yourself a good evening, my friend.
All right.
Bye now. Feel kind of bad after that. You know, sometimes a call to get talked off of, oh, dear. Yeah. Thanks, Jim. Thank you. So here we are. It's about 4 minutes before the hour, 4 minutes left in the program. A little announcement to make for those of you who are interested, and I want to encourage your participation if you are. I need word from you if you are. Sparky informed me that our dear friend Mike Malloy will be a rerun on Friday. And for those of you interested, you know, when that rolls around, like a Friday, when he's a rerun, we have from time to time done an epic 6-hour Friday on the front porch. And I'm willing to contemplate one of those if you wish to have one. But only if you wish to have one. Because they take up a lot of time and energy, not just on my part. Pardon me, let me get my ladder out while I crawl up on the cross. But on the part of the people participating. And on Sparky's part, moderating it. But if you are interested, we will have an epic 6-hour Friday on the front porch on Friday. See how that works. Shoot me an email or a note on Facebook or on a direct message on Twitter or message me on Skype, all the many myriad ways there are of reaching me, and let me know. Let me know. And we'll do it if there's enough interest. But I really want a rousing, big, whopping good, huge participation roundtable if we're going to. So just let me know. Of course, we've still got tomorrow. Tomorrow is Thorn in the Side Thursday. And hopefully, that doesn't sound fun or nice. I've been sitting on a thorn for a couple of days now. We actually touched a little bit on the 47 traitors. We need to come up with something cute and alliterative along the lines of 47 Ronin. 47 rednecks, I don't know. We touched on that a little bit, but I got one here from, who are these dumbasses? The National Center for Public Policy Research. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Nah, it's not nice. It's another nasty bunch of right-wing libertarian free market predators. And I don't know, if things don't go completely sideways between now and tomorrow evening, we'll take a run at them, because this is worthy of Thorn in the Side Thursday. Thanks everybody for all of your help this evening. We are call it about $100 away from being good for the week, and probably $600 away from being good from last week. But if we come up with the $100 we need to get us to even tomorrow night, glory. And if you want to help out, head on radionetwork.com, the tab contribute, or via the U.S. Postal Service, and if you need that address, fast backward on this program. Thanks to all of you who participate in all the many ways that you do. Thank you for your kind contributions to keep us going. Thank you to our all-volunteer staff in the chat room, and Lottie and Sparky, and our news ninjas, Gene and Susan and Carol Baker. Thank you to John Fox and to Ben Birch. Thank you to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women at Cold River Mountain Watch. And yes, Gina, always, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.